Morning, everyone. It's great to be here. This is a little bit unfamiliar, I guess, for you who are regular. I've been away from preaching from the front for the past 3 weeks. I've actually been preaching at Castle Cove, so I haven't been able to get to Grace for the past 3 weeks. We've been going through the partnership series that we did early in September, and so it's good to be back. It's good to be back here at Grace, and good to be able to open up God's Word with you. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, hopefully you can stay back for lunch afterwards, and there'll be a good chance for you to actually meet not just myself, but also others from the congregation as well. We're actually working our way through the book of Acts, where towards the tail end, as we come towards the end of the year, and as we come towards the end of the book of Acts, we're going to do a mad dash to get to the end. Over these next 3 weeks, we're going to go from Acts 21 to Acts 28. And so it might be a little bit ambitious, but we thought that we'd try to squeeze it in before the end of the year. And so that means we're going to cover two or three chapters in one hit. But I'm sure you're along with the ride, so it'd be actually really good if you have your Bibles open in front of you. What was read out for us is just half of what we're looking at. So today we're looking at Acts chapter 21 and 22. Can I also encourage you that in your own Bible reading, you might want to pick up these chapters again and go through them, because we'll only be able to cover a few things along the way. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You great thanks for the privilege that it is to come together as Your people. And we pray, Lord, that as we read through Acts and we read through these chapters, help us to understand what is going on here. Help us to see that You are a God who was at work in the life of Paul, and that You are a God who is at work in our lives as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, it will be December. Can you believe that we've gotten to the end of the year already? 2018 is just around the corner. I can see some people celebrating, because that means the end of the exams. But as you think about what does next year look like, how is it shaping up for you? What is the road ahead as you think about 2018? Now, for some of you, I think you can't even see past this year. You've got the gingerbread house to organise. You've got people that you're inviting along. End of school events, Christmas parties, deadlines at work. Next year just seems like a world away. But, you know, when we talked about that question, what were you thinking about when you thought about the road ahead? Maybe you're excited. There's new opportunities just around the corner. There's a new house, a new job, maybe a holiday that you're looking forward to, maybe a baby's coming along the way. All sorts of great things just around the corner. Maybe there are things that you're not excited about. The situation that you find yourself in at work. You have a relationship which is tough. It's difficult. Health seems to be failing, whether it's yours or somebody who's close to you. It's the same thing with church. There'll be some things next year that'll be great, some things that'll be exciting, especially as we've been looking at that partnership idea, what God can do with us in the year to come. It'll be great to see what that looks like, but it'll also be hard work. There will be some things that we try that won't work out the way that we want it to. And as you're thinking about maybe the weight of this year, you're thinking to yourself, it's hard enough to get by at the moment. Is it worth it? All those different changes. Whether it's church or our own lives, the road to 2018, I think the crucial component is about accepting the Lord's will. It's about having a commitment where we've got the picture of Jesus in front of us, and that is what is guiding our steps. Because that's actually what we see in this chapter in front of us. Did you see that when Sheen read that out? Chapter 21, verse 14. Again, keep your Bibles open. If you have any questions, text them along the way. But let me read verse 14. When Paul would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." The Lord's will be done. In a sense, I think that's one way you can even summarize the whole next two chapters. This is a statement of expectation. This is a statement of faith. And I hope in 2018 that is a statement which describes us. Acts 21 to 28, it's the last main section of the book of Acts. We saw that last week as Gordon preached to us. Paul has just finished up in Ephesus. And by the end of chapter 28, he's going to end up in Rome. But he goes via Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is not a stopover. It's not like it's a launching pad that he's flying to Rome and Jerusalem just happens to be a good launching pad. God is sending him there. It is deliberate that he's going to Jerusalem. That's going to become important. In Acts chapter 20 that we saw last week, that Gordon preached on, let me read verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul told the Ephesians as he left. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." If you think about that question that I asked at the start, this is the road in front of Paul. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's around the corner. But what he does know, there's going to be suffering. This is the road that he walks. And I think it's a lesson for us in the road that we need to walk. As we dive in Acts chapter 21, 22, we're going to see three things. The first thing that we see is that there is a hard choice. When it comes to Jerusalem, to go or not to go. That's the hard choice in front of Paul. Should he go there or should he not? Especially because he knows what is waiting for him if he does go. Let's jump into it. In verses 1 to 3 that Sheena read out, there's all sorts of strange names there. If you pulled out a map, you don't need to know too much, except he starts at Ephesus, which is in Greece, and he works his way down the coast heading towards Jerusalem. When he gets to Tyre, he stays there for a week, in verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. There's a few puzzles to work out in this passage. What's going on here? How does this work? In chapter 20 that I read out earlier, the Spirit is compelling Paul to go. But now here, through the Spirit, the people here are telling him not to go. Now, I think a couple of things could be going on here. It could be that these people are telling him not to go in order to bolster his faith. So God is using that. So he's convicted. He knows where God wants him to go. And so maybe through the Spirit, through the Spirit's prompting, they're saying, actually, don't go. And that just makes Paul even clearer what he has to do. That's one possibility. Another possibility, which I sort of lean towards, but it could be either, is that the Spirit here is not contradicting itself. He's not saying something different to chapter 20. Actually, the Spirit is revealing the dangers that lie ahead of Paul. That is what the Spirit is doing. That's what the Spirit has been doing, actually, as Paul goes from city to city. You are facing dangers just around the corner. And the Spirit does that so that Paul knows, and the rest of the Christians know, God is in control. He said this would happen. But then the Christians in Tyre, they take that message, which was revealed by the Spirit, and their interpretation is, God obviously doesn't want you to go there. Don't do it, Paul. And so the revelation is God's. That's from the Spirit. The interpretation not to go, that's from them. It's interesting, isn't it? What do you do when somebody gives you advice that seems to go against what God has told you in the Bible? What do you do? Now, admittedly, as we look at this story and as we look at Paul, we're not an apostle like Paul. God has not given us a clear command of where we should go. I've never had a message from God to say, go to Jerusalem, like he did. But there will be times where godly people around us will give us advice. And when they do, we need to make sure that we're testing even that advice against the Bible. We need to make sure that the people around us, as they give us these suggestions, this guidance, these commands, we need to test it against what God has clearly told us in His Word and the principles we find there. Because don't forget, in verse 4, these are Christians who are saying this. These are disciples, and I'm sure they meant well. I have no doubt that they cared about Paul, and so they didn't want to see him suffer. And there will be Christians around us who care for us, who don't want to see us suffer. And so we need to make sure that we test what they say against the Word of God. People who will say, "You've just had a kid, and so because you've got a baby, don't be involved in serving." People who will say that you've been serving so hard for the past few years, it's time to take a Sabbath, take a year off ministry. I've heard that before. People who will say, when you're looking for a church, go to one that is bigger, one where it'll be easier for you. People who will say that evangelism at work, it's about being a good witness. You don't have to say anything. Now, they might be saying that because they care for us. But the problem is, often that advice comes from the fact that we find it hard to believe that God's will for us might be to suffer. God's will for us might be to take not the easy road, the hard road. For Paul, he won't be sidetracked from what God has said to him, and so he keeps going. And he goes to Caesarea, and then the same thing happens again. They stay there a number of days, and a prophet called Agabus comes up from Judea, and he acts out this prophecy in verse 11. "Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Now, we met Agabus earlier. He's somebody who had another revelation from God. This guy is genuine. He's the real McCoy. But notice what he says, that hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, for us, that should start ringing some bells. Because isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus in Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel is volume 1. The book of Acts is volume 2, written by the same person. And we're going to see that there's some parallels taking place between Paul and Jesus, and that's significant. Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles. Paul is going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And so for Paul, the pressure increases. The Christians in Caesarea, even Luke who's writing this, they're trying to talk Paul out of going. They beg him not to go. And you can feel the emotion of just the pleading that they have as Paul replies in verse 13. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Paul is prepared to do anything for Jesus. What God has told him to do, he will do it. We get here with Paul, we get a picture of faith, a picture of courageous faith. This is what devotion looks like to the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't know the road ahead of him, but he does know there will be suffering. And he follows after Jesus. The Lord's will be done. That's the first thing we see. We see a hard choice that Paul needs to make, and he chooses to follow God's will, the hard road. And then we see a familiar conflict. There's opposition. Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and it starts off really well. He meets with James and the leaders of the church. He gives a report of what God has been doing through his ministry amongst the Gentiles, and they praise God. It's a good start. But then there have been rumors while Paul's been away. His reputation precedes him. Verse 20, James and the leaders say to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do?" There have been rumors floating around that Paul is anti-Jewish, that Paul is going around actually bad-mouthing the Old Testament. He's been preaching against the Old Testament. Actually, he's been preaching the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so James comes up with a plan that Paul will take a vow. He's going to shave his head, and he'll go to the temple, and he's going to sponsor four other Jewish believers who are doing the same thing, and that will prove that Paul is not anti-Jewish. And so Paul agrees. But the plan doesn't work. Verse 27. This is beyond what was read out to us. Take a look at verse 27. "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place.'" And Luke gives us a little side comment. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had broken the temple law, that he had brought him into the temple area. Now, those charges aren't true, but that doesn't matter. And it's like when you're in a playground and there's a fight going on and everyone just crowds around. People are coming from all directions to get in on the action. Verse 30. "The whole city was aroused, and the people came from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut." This is a violent scene of what is happening to Paul here. This is conflict which is all too familiar, isn't it? As we've been working our way through the book of Acts, there's always opposition to the gospel and to those who preach it. And we've seen this before, that the authorities step in. The Roman commander hears what's going on and he brings in half an army. He shuts down this riot. Paul is arrested and he's in chains. And in verse 35, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, Paul has to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him. Away with him." And again, that's a little deja vu moment, away from him. We've heard those words before. The crowd in Luke's gospel, Luke 23, that's what they shouted about Jesus. Away with him. Away with him. Release Barabbas instead. Paul is on the same road as Jesus. It's a familiar conflict. Whenever you see the gospel, whenever it's preached, whenever there's Christianity, it shouldn't surprise us when we face opposition and hostility. The same-sex marriage debate. Whenever a Christian spoke up there, you see how quickly it got slammed down. The church, whenever it's talked about in the papers, or the pressure to be quiet about your faith. Opposition. It shouldn't surprise us. There's an old hymn, an old song which said, "The way the master went, should not the servant tread it still?" That's where our master went. Surely that's going to happen to the servant as well. The question isn't, will this happen to us? Will it be hard? It will be. The question for us is, what will we do when it does happen? Hardship is going to come. Be ready for it. Which brings us to our last section. A hard choice, a familiar conflict, a golden opportunity. In verse 37, Paul wants to ask the Roman commander a question. Actually, the commander's a little bit surprised. He thought that Paul was a terrorist, that he was leading a band of a rebellion. He couldn't have been more wrong. Now, what does Paul ask for? What would you ask for if you were in that situation? If it was me, I'd be asking for a lawyer. I'd be asking, get me out of here. I've done nothing wrong. What does Paul ask in verse 39? Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no ordinary city. And here's what he asks for. Please let me speak to the people. Let me speak to the people. Almost anything could have gotten Paul out of that situation. He did nothing wrong. Almost anything could have saved him. Anything except that. But for Paul, this is a golden opportunity to preach Christ in Jerusalem. And we've seen that all the way through Acts, haven't we? That the gospel goes out in spite of, and actually sometimes because of, opposition. It goes through all the difficulties. Conflict just seems to open up chances for the gospel to be spoken. Paul is so caught up with Jesus. He's so caught up with being a disciple of Christ. He knows that everything else doesn't compare to Christ. He knows that following Jesus is worth it because Jesus died for him. And so even with his life on the line, here is a golden opportunity to speak about Jesus. Now, it would have been great if we had a whole week. There could be a whole sermon on chapter 22. But we don't have time to go through it, so let me just skim over what happens in chapter 22. As Paul stands up and he speaks to that mob, the crowd. In verse 3, he describes what he's like. Paul is a Jew. He was raised up in Jerusalem. He was a pupil of Gamaliel, a famous rabbi. He persecuted the church. Above anything, Paul was zealous for the law. But then, in verse 6, he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord, in verse 10. And God gave him a job to be a witness to everyone. And so Paul starts with his own people, the Jews. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Paul is giving his testimony, isn't he? This is what I used to be like, but then Jesus. It's a great chance for the gospel. And then he describes how one time he was praying in the temple. God tells him to leave because the Jews won't listen. And that surprises Paul because they know his past life. Surely they will listen. But it's not going to happen. And so God says to him in verse 21, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And at that word Gentiles, the crowd is in an uproar. Paul has touched on a nerve here. There's a prejudice against the Gentiles. And the Romans have to step in again and take him out. Now, there's a lot of things we could have gone into in these chapters. If you looked at chapter 22, 23, Paul is almost flogged until they realize he's a Roman citizen. He's put on trial in front of the Sanhedrin in chapter 23, the Jewish authorities. There's a plot to kill him. And he's sent to Caesarea. And we'll pick up the action next week. But just to finish up, I want us to take a step back and to make a couple of conclusions of what's going on here. There's a dramatic story. This is the sort of thing that you'd see in Hollywood, the movies, but this is God's word to us. What do we see here? We see here that Christian discipleship means copying Jesus. Christian discipleship means seeing Jesus in a mirror and being the mirror image of what he does. Christian discipleship is about following Jesus, copying Jesus. I understand that we're not the apostles. I understand that we're not necessarily going to be called to Jerusalem. We're not necessarily going to be beaten by crowds. But it seems to me that Luke is putting here the example of Jesus alongside the example of Paul. That there's actually a parallel going on here between these two stories. That the end of Luke focuses on what happens to Jesus, the passion of the Christ. The end of Acts focuses on Paul. It's sometimes called the passion of Paul in a sort of offhanded kind of way. They're in the same city where Jesus is crucified. They're handed over, both of them, to the Gentiles. They're on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. They're both put into the hands of the Roman army. That's the same crowd shouting the same thing, away with him. There is a parallel going on here. Luke wants us to know that following Jesus is the way of the disciple. Just as Paul followed Jesus, that's what it means for us to follow Jesus. And it's not just by looking at the parallel, that's what God tells us in Luke chapter 9. Let me read out verse 21 on the screen behind me. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the road of discipleship. To follow after Jesus. The road he takes is the road that Paul takes. And that's the road that we need to take. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, it's not going to always be easy, is it? When you look at Paul and you look at Jesus, the Christian life is fantastic. Don't get me wrong, blessings that last forever. A relationship with God, confidence and peace and joy, even in the face of death. But when did God promise that life in the here and now was always going to be easy? When does he do that? As we think about the road of discipleship, it is going to be hard. What are the things that are hard for you, even now? Well, what is it going to look like for you, though? Those things that you actually maybe need to wrestle with because you've been taking the easy road, but Jesus is calling us to follow him. Maybe Jesus is calling you to forgive someone. Someone who you don't want to forgive. Someone who it's hard to forgive. The master did that. How about us? Maybe it's an area of godliness that is hard. What it is that we watch on our computers. Maybe we need to struggle, we need to repent of pornography. It's hard. But that's the road of discipleship. Maybe it's your temper. You're somebody who always gets angry or easily angry, and it always seems to be the other person's fault. I have a reason for being angry. Maybe it's leading your kids. Maybe it's serving a church. It's going to be hard, but it's worth it. Look at Paul as he shows us what does it mean to be a disciple and live that out. And when that's hard, look at Jesus. The road of discipleship as he obeyed God even to the point of death for us. Discipleship is going to be hard, but what it also means for us is that there are going to be opportunities in front of us. As we understand what's going on here in Acts chapter 21 and 22, there will be those golden opportunities where God just seems to open up a door for us. As we look at 2018 and the picture of church, what's going to happen next year? Or as we think about the opportunities that God throws in front of us, the gingerbread house event, talking to people because it's Christmas, talking to the mum who comes to Jitterbugs, the person who comes to ESL, these are opportunities where there's a chance for us to speak the gospel. Talking to friends and workmates, is it hard? A lot of the times it is, but it's worth it as we speak the words of eternal life. Our son, Zach, I was just chatting to him recently. He has a couple of principles in his life. I don't know where he got this idea from. I don't know if it's a school thing, but he's got three that he's working with at the moment. One of them, I'm not going to go through them all. I'm not going to embarrass him, but one of them is that what you put in is what you get out. Yeah, there's a lot of wisdom there for a seven-year-old child. Yeah, he's got these principles in life, these little mottos, if you will. As we think about the road ahead for us, as we think about our own lives, as we think about the opportunities that God puts in front of us, Acts chapter 21, verse 14. Wouldn't that be a great principle? The Lord's will be done in our church, in my life. Let's pray.